Good morning. Please sit down. I don't think we usually start by standing. We'll have welcome and announcements, and then we'll do our call to worship, which we can stand for. Most of you know that I'm Ann Simmons, and joining me in leadership today is our soloist Rod and our organ scholar Cadence. So happy to have you, and Cadence's father is joining us, which is also quite lovely. So Rosedale United, I don't see too many unfamiliar faces, so you mostly know what I'm going to say, is that we are a congregation committed to supporting human flourishing here in Rosedale and our city. We gather to learn, grow, and serve. We're an affirming congregation, and all are welcome. We join for coffee and tea in the reception area this way following the service for those who are visiting. We are grateful to gather on sacred land, territory of the Huron-Wendat, the Petén First Nations, the Seneca, and the Mississaugas of the Credit. In the spirit of Jesus Christ, who calls us to be the church and to celebrate God's presence, let us worship. So I invite you to stand for our call to worship. Let us give thanks to God. Let us join our whole selves in songs of spirit. Let us bring our hurts and concerns to God's gentle love. Let us receive God's nudge for our lives. Let us commit our lives to live for God's realm. Thanks be to God, we gather to worship. Please be seated. as we enter into a time of gathering prayer, I invite you to take a moment to fully show up in this moment, in this body, just being held in this pew. So if comfortable, let your gaze fall to the floor or close your eyes and turn inward and feel your body supported in the chair. Feel where it touches the back, where it supports your seat, where your feet touch the ground. And take a moment to reflect on the years that this sanctuary has held people in this pew. We are part of a long tradition of support here. So simply giving over to the moment, giving over to your body, to your breath, being held by the pew. Genius of creation, we long for your spirit in our ordinary moments. We pray for the grace to discern your presence throughout our lives. Cleanse us of that which is less than healthy. Heal what is hurt or broken. Free us from whatever imprisons our spirit. We pray together. O loving parent, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. As is our custom, the question for opening our theme that I'll give you a few moments while Candace plays for us to reminisce, actually, about baptism, probably not your own, but maybe your own, or someone else's that's significant to you that may have taken place here or elsewhere.
Thank you.
I invite you to turn to page 756 in the Voices United, and I think it may be only in the music version, I'm not sure. Page 756 for our psalm. And Rod is going to lead us in the refrain. Maybe we could have you sing it for us, Rod, and then we'll practice once with you and then sing it a couple of times throughout Psalm 29 on page 756. Ascribe to God, you powers of the heaven. Ascribe to God all glory and strength. Ascribe due honor to God's holy name and worship in the beauty of holiness. God's voice is over the waters, God's glory thundering across the great waters. God's voice is power, God's voice is full of majesty. God's voice shatters the cedars, splinters the cedars of Lebanon. God's voice makes Lebanon skip like a calf, Mount Hermon stampede like a wild young bull. God's voice forks into tongues of fire. God's voice shakes the wilderness, sets trembling the wilderness of Kadesh. God's voice causes the oaks to whirl, stripping the forest bare, and into the temple all cry. Glory! God sits enthroned above the waters. God is enthroned as sovereign forever. You give strength to your people, O God. Now give to your people the blessing of peace. Glory, glory, glory. Amen.
The gospel reading today is from Mark 1, verses 4 to 11. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around the waist, and he ate lotuses and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in the Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven along being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love, and you I am well pleased." This ends today's gospel reading.
Thank you, Claire. We will sing hymn Voices United 100, verses 1, 2, and 4. Let us pray. Gracious God, we pause in gratitude for the many blessings that come from simply living in this time and place with enough means to satisfy our basic needs, and for most of us, much more. We pause to remember those in this city who lack basic needs, which leaves them vulnerable and at risk. We grieve for those who are victims of war they did not ask for, yet they are forced to live with the horrors and deaths. At the same time, we give thanks that in this world, which seems short on love, that we can see evidence of the active presence of your Spirit, healing and refreshing, guiding and encouraging, loving and comforting. We give thanks for such actions within this congregation and the larger church community, for those who offer assistance to the homeless in our city, for those comforting the lonely, sick, and discouraged, for those who generously offer financial resources to those in need. We pray for the ones who are in need of such care, recognizing that we all need care of one sort or another at certain times in our life. Spirit of gentleness, Give us the boldness we need to follow your Spirit, to live out our baptism by daily abandoning that which no longer feeds our soul. May we open ourselves to new opportunities for growth and love that are of you. We pray these and the unspoken prayers of our hearts in this moment and beyond. Please join me in our response. We offer the work of our hearts, of our hands, and the love of our hearts, the gifts of God, as a blessing for the world. And as has become our custom, we'll have a few moments of gentle music, and if you feel like you would like to light a candle for yourself or someone in your life or something in the world, please do that.
Thank you.
Let us pause for a moment to pray for the opening of our hearts to hear what it is we need to hear in these moments. Amen. I'm 14 years old. I'm standing, dressed in white, ready to step down into the large baptismal tub at Emmanuel Baptist Church. Some of you might remember that church stood on the northwest corner of Jarvis and Wellesley. It was torn down in 1966, the year I went to university, because I went to university, right? No, that's not true. To make way for the apartment that stands there now. I find it somewhat ironic that for most of my childhood, our family drove from Leaside down Glen Road, past this church, several times on a Sunday. So when I first came here to work in the 1980s, it already felt familiar. So as I stood to enter the large tub, from below, the minister held out his hand to guide me down the stairs. Leading up to this moment, I had approached the church deacons with my request to be baptized. Baptism required a prior confession of sins. In this tradition, I was born sinful, and recognition of forgiveness of said sins could be attained through adult baptism. This was full immersion, which meant allowing this minister to gently submerge me backwards as I leaned into his outstretched arms. A moment of trust. While a significant rite of passage in the Baptist tradition, I reemerged from the water feeling, well, no different. The heavens were not torn apart, and I certainly did not hear a voice. When I was making my transition from the Baptist Church to the United Church, I had to meet certain requirements of church committees. One was to write a paper on baptism. They wanted to know why I now believed in infant baptism rather than adult baptism. Curious to know what I thought close to 40 years ago, I searched high and low for that paper when I was preparing this reflection. Couldn't find it. So I think I must have thrown it out, which tells me a little bit about what I thought about the paper, that I didn't think it was worthy of being kept. So in traditions other than our own, the baptismal font is close to the sanctuary entrance. So it was literally, or is in Anglican churches, the first stop for those entering the building, and thereafter a reminder for those entering the sanctuary of their own baptism. We were on a bike trip in Ireland last summer, which makes it very easy to stop and see old churches, which is one thing that I love to do when I'm traveling. In one, I was taken aback by the baptismal font, which was just inside the door, and it held junk, garbage. It just was full of kind of stuff that had been tossed. And I do have to admit, and told Diane this morning as she came in, I was caught off guard when I came in and saw our own baptismal font with Christmas decorations. Now, Diane tells me it means that there's gold water in there now. But I did wonder how our former elder, Gib Gray — how many remember Gib? Lots of you — might have reacted. For those who don't know Gib Gray, he's the namesake on the room where the choir practices. And when I worked here in the 80s, and I think even back in the early 2000s, because I don't remember when he died, but he proudly, and I'm sure many of you heard the same thing, right? He was the first baby to be baptized in that font. And I'm seeing lots of heads nodding, so many of us had that experience with Gibb. How many others have been baptized in this font? 1, 2, 3, 4. That is pretty impressive. Some of you might remember the movie that came out in 2003 called The Apostle. Does anybody remember that movie with Robert Duvall? A few nods I think I'm seeing. You maybe forget it. I know it well because when I was teaching my prayer course at Emmanuel, I used it as an introduction to the course, so I think I've watched the movie about probably 10 to 12 times, having taught the course that many times. So the main character, played by Robert Duvall, is a charismatic preacher who discovers his wife is having an affair with the youth minister. In a fit of pique, while watching his children play his baseball, he picks up the bat, swings it at the youth minister, killing him. He runs away. Now, far from home, living in the woods, he goes through a dark night of the soul, privately confessing his sin to the one he calls Lord. When he emerges from his inner struggle, he baptizes himself in a nearby river, confessing his sins to God, after which he declares himself to be an apostle. He moves on as an itinerant preacher to find a new community. Discovering an old deserted church building, he engages locals to help him fix it up and establishes another successful ministry. In his own eyes, he is forgiven. The character Duvall plays would base his actions on the baptism we are reading about in today's scripture. Baptism for the forgiveness of sins, not unlike my own. In a world pressed upon by TikTok, Twitter, Facebook, streaming services, endless Twittering, and whatever other socials that bombard our lives, talking about baptism, adult or infant, feels like a voice in the wilderness. Is there anything to such a voice? What, if any, is the significance of baptism in our life and culture now, both within and beyond the church? The lectionary texts for today are about the manifestation of God's power. In the psalm, the writer affirms God's power over nature. The Genesis passage, which we did not actually read, but it is the familiar story of God creating the heavens and earth. Mark 1 is considered the primary biblical source for baptism and for the baptism of Jesus. Jesus went to hear John the Baptist and, like others, was baptized by him. The implied motive seems to be the deep, sympathetic interest which Jesus felt for the work of John, and the fitting character of such baptism as a public profession of moral integrity. The vision of the opened heaven and divine voice were, according to the writer of Mark, indicators that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. In the later book of Acts, in addition to John's baptism of repentance, believers were baptized in the name of Jesus and the power of God as the Holy Spirit falls upon them. According to John's gospel, later still, written later, in his conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus announced the necessity of a spiritual regeneration. It has been traditionally held that Jesus instituted the sacrament either before or after his death, before his death or after his resurrection. But modern biblical scholars actually don't find evidence for this. In essence, baptism came to be seen as a sacramental rite which admits a candidate to the Christian church, and the tradition of infant baptism is as old as the 3rd century. That said, the theology of baptism in the Christian church has undergone many reinterpretations and reiterations, especially as the reformers came. The early Protestant theologians, such as Martin Luther, sought to combine belief in the necessity of baptism with his doctrine of justification by faith alone. His contemporary Zwingli, on the other hand, denied the necessity of baptism, seeing it only as a symbol of admission into the Christian community. John Calvin went further and taught that baptism gave an assurance of forgiveness of sins and, for some, a place in heaven. So in recent times, the need for some restatement of baptismal theology has been widely felt, and prompted by the custom of presenting baptism for baptism, children from homes where there is little prospect of their having a Christian upbringing. Again, in our world of many influences, talking about baptism, all adult or infant, feels like a voice in the wilderness. Is there anything to such a voice? What, if any, is the significance of baptism in our lives and our culture? For our own dear John Freising, who is very generous with me this week, sharing this information, he was baptized on Sunday, May 28th, 1939, and his baptism continues to have great significance for him. Throughout his life, this place has been a place of belonging, service, and comfort. Knowing I was talking about baptism today, John kindly sent me copies of both his baptismal and confirmation certificates. John also sent me a copy, which I found quite interesting, of a handwritten letter from Reverend McGregor Grant. He wrote this letter to the 2-year-old John and his parents. McGregor Grant, in this letter, reiterated to them what John's baptism meant. It was, quote, the first milestone in his journey through life, and, quote, his parents' commitment to the Christian faith. One of the 4 solemn vows that Reverend Grant highlights is the commitment of the parents to remember John in their prayers. Are there children or young adults in your life needing your prayers? Baptized or not? My own baptism at age 14 meant I was in the fold of family and church community. I belonged somewhere. I appreciate that our baptism can mean we are part of this community of Rosedale or the larger United Church and of a worldwide Christian community. But I can't accept that that suggests exclusivity. It must be more. All of our traditions, Jewish, Christian, and Muslim, teach that the human race and every human being is created in the image of God. Rabbinic Midrash says that when Caesar put his image on a coin, each coin came out identical. but that when the one who is beyond all rulers puts the divine image on the coin of every human being, each coin, each one of us, comes out unique. Not only is each one of us unique, but in fact, so are all creatures on the planet. Stop and take that in for a moment. The miracle that each new life is unique. Can you recall with utter amazement the first time you held a newborn infant? I'm seeing some nods and some smiles. Not only are we beloved creations of the divine, but we are loved in our very uniqueness, in our differences. Counter what is our instinct to love those most like us in skin color, socioeconomic class, and behaviors. We are meant to be different, and we are loved in that difference. As I take that in, I ask myself, can a celebration of difference make me more tolerant of those I disagree with? It's kind of a good question. Can a celebration of difference make me more tolerant of those I disagree with? What does it mean to remember our baptism? Simply put, we are created in the divine image. We are dearly loved children of the divine, of the Creator. Over the years, one of the things that has kept me in the Christian tradition has been the times I spent on silent retreat. My spiritual director will give me a biblical text to pray with. I rewrite the text, putting myself into it. For example, in this Matthew text, I am the one who comes up out of the water hearing the words, "You are my beloved child, in whom I take great delight." Can we trust this message is meant for each of us? For me, it takes time and intention to allow this voice in. Most of the time, my mind is so busy with other messages, and as I said, these are even more compelling these days, coming at us. That one doesn't make its way all the way down to my heart. It gets stuck in my head with all the versions of, who me? No, no, not me, I'm not good enough. It can be hard to let in the voice that wants to tell us we are dearly loved, that we are enough in our perfectly imperfect selves. We are enough. We belong simply by being a member of the human race. In closing, I want to leave you with a combination of words from our text and the now deceased Irish poet and writer, John O'Donohue. Maybe some of you know his wonderful work. And to allow the following words to drop deeply into your being, if you want, I invite you to either close your eyes or let your gaze fall to the floor. And again, just turn inward for a moment. Go back into your body, feel it in the pew. Allow your awareness to drop from your head to your heart. Blessed be the longing that brought you here and quickens your soul with wonder. May the forms of your belonging in love, creativity, and friendship be equal to the grandeur and the call of your soul. May there be kindness in your gaze when you look within. May you never place walls between the light and yourself. May you allow the wild beauty of the invisible world to gather you mind you, and embrace you in belonging. May you come to accept your longing as divine urgency. May you know the urgency with which God longs for you. May you know deep in your being that you are a dearly loved child of the divine. May you know the urgency with which God longs for you. May you know deep in your being that you are a dearly loved child of the divine. Amen. As you leave this place, may you know the urgency with which God wants you to glow with the fire divine. Amen.